Message 3 is on the speaking of the Lord Jesus concerning his coming. This is really quite a wonderful subject, because we will have before us several verses that record the Lord's speaking directly, personally, regarding his coming, his parousia. And of course, as so many portions of the New Testament require, we need to have the proper understanding, the proper interpretation of these words, and we may be assured that we have this through the ministry of the age, with the vision of the age. Before I go through the outline with you, I want to bring to your attention two portions of the Lord's speaking in the Gospel of Luke concerning rapture, concerning the readiness of the believers for the moment of rapture, whenever that may come. And this surely is very instructive. And just before I start reading from Luke 17, I would point out this. There is a very close connection between the overcomers being raptured and our living the Christian life in such a way that we are willing to lose our soul life for the sake of the Lord, and according to Mark, also for the sake of the gospel. This doesn't mean we practice asceticism, we are depriving ourselves of a healthy meal that is tasty. It means we are not living like ungodly people, wanting to indulge the pleasures of the soul and to avoid as much suffering as possible. Rather, we are ready and willing to follow the Lord and take his way and do his will, no matter what it costs our soul. We have to lay aside this, we have to be kept from that. But this is a very important teaching of the Lord himself. If you want to follow me, then those who lose the soul life in the way I've been trying to describe, denying the pleasures of the soul in order to be one with the Lord and follow him, then these will be the overcomers who will enter into the joy of the Lord, and they will save their soul life. That is, now, for 1,000 years, you will have the highest enjoyment. So Luke, in Luke 17 and 21, he recorded some very helpful things from the Lord that I'd like to read and then briefly comment on. Okay, chapter 17, verses 26 through 36. And even as it happened in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day in which Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, even as it happened in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building, but on the day in which Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be in the same way on the day in which the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who will be on the housetop and his goods in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And he who is in the field, likewise, let him not turn back to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his soul life will lose it. And whoever loses it will preserve it alive. I tell you, in that night, there will be two on one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding together. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Here the Lord is describing the situation in the world culture at the time of his coming. How the ungodly people in the world will be living for as much pleasure, as much money, as much enjoyment as possible. No thought concerning God's intention, God's will. They are nourishing their soul life as much as possible. And in the United States, so many of the younger, affluent men and women, I did that. I want something more. I want to enjoy something different. This will characterize the age. Just as it was with Noah, until, as it was with Lot, until. Therefore, it's so important that we hear Paul's word in 2 Timothy 4 when he speaks of those who love the Lord's appearing. And then he mentioned, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present age. No Christian who loves the present age will be raptured among the first fruits. And then the Lord speaking connects this stupefying, indulgent living in the world. He connects it to all the material things. And he helps us realize something very crucial, and that is, we need all manner of things in order to live a human life. We need clothes. We need transportation. Now in these days, we need electronics. When the Lord said, if you're in the top of the house, precious things to you are in the house. Don't go down and get them. Oh no, my iPad. Oh no, my favorite dress. Oh no, my favorite tie. Or whatever it is. Our photo book with our wedding pictures in it. Don't go back. If you're in the field, don't go back. And those that are raptured inwardly, they're separated from the things that they need. Don't go back for your car, whatever it is. I have a lot of books at home. I have a lot of books in my office. I don't want to go back for a book or any books. I have them for research purposes mainly, but I don't want to go back and get one and be left here during the tribulation. Then the Lord said, remember Lot's wife. Well, what should we remember? She went out with her husband. And the angel instructed all of them, go out. Don't turn around and look. But she looked back. Why? Because she was attached. Sodom was in her heart. And then, as I mentioned yesterday, we have the illustration of believers living a normal life. And certain ones are raptured because they are inwardly ready. And when the moment of rapture comes, there'll be nothing miraculous taking place in us, like suddenly we mature in life, or instantly we are transformed, or in a second we are fully matured. No, we will be raptured or not according to how we've been living and what we are. Then we go to chapter 21, and we view this from a different perspective. And here we have, let's see, in chapter 21, and then verses 34 through 36. And the Lord is speaking about the world situation, what's going on in the environment. And then he says, take heed to yourselves, lest perhaps your hearts be weighed down with debauchery and drunkenness. You may say, well, I've got no problem with that. I don't drink at all. And I don't engage in any kind of terrible parties and this and that. Well, we go on. And the anxieties of life, they can weigh us down. And that day come upon you suddenly as a snare. So here some of us are weighed down with worry about finance, about health, about our college student education, about this and that. And that can keep us here. Instantly, the rapture comes, but we're weighed down and we don't respond. We have to respond as quickly, as instantaneously as the call comes. Verse 35, for it will come in upon all those dwelling on the earth, on the face of all the earth, but be watchful at every time, beseeching that you would prevail to escape all these things which are about to happen, and stand before the Son of Man. So here we have a word concerning be watchful, be alert, pay attention to what is going on around us. Well, in the United States right now, so many terrible, lawless, destructive, hateful things are taking place. It's almost impossible not to pay attention to this, to be thoughtful, to be concerned, to pray, to seek the Lord. But perhaps things will settle down, and then the self-indulgent way of life in this country prevails. We still need to be watchful regarding the world situation, beseeching, praying that we would prevail to escape, prevail, have the strength to conquer, to escape all these things that are about to happen. What things? The Great Tribulation. We shouldn't be obsessed with this, but the Lord's Word clearly says you need to pray. Lord, save me from the hour of trial. Save me from the Great Tribulation. I beseech you. I want to escape, but I need to prevail on my end. I need to be empowered spiritually. I need to conquer the things that hold me back to escape and stand before the Son of Man. This part of verse 36 corresponds to Revelation 14, where we are told that the first fruits are raptured to the heavens, and there they stand before God and Christ. So this is the Lord speaking to his disciples, to us. The age in which we're living will degrade more and more to be like the age of Noah, the time of Lot. We need to realize this. We need inwardly to be separated, even from the things we need, so nothing will hold us back in that instant. And we need to be willing to lose our soul life with its natural selfish pleasures in order to be one with the Lord, to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord, to do the will of God, to build up the church, to care for the saints, to pour out our being, to give of our possessions, our time, whatever it is. And then be watchful over this age. Be alert. Don't allow anything to weigh you down. Yes, we need to care for our health. Don't be obsessed with it, preoccupied with it. For the almost 54 years I've been in the Lord's recovery, there have always been dear saints actively promoting this kind of diet, this kind of food, this kind of health care. These supplements, these kind of vitamins. Oh no, don't go to doctors and hospitals. Do this. And some have been more zealous in promoting these things than they are preaching the gospel. Nothing should weigh us down. Anxieties don't have to weigh us down. Christ is our forbearance. Then we pray, Lord, empower me to be rescued from the end of this age. I pray to escape. And Lord, especially I pray, I want to be there before you, the Son of Man. Now, with this substantial, it's really not an opening word, it's the first part of the message. We come to, I think, 9 verses recording the speaking of the Lord Jesus concerning his coming. And please remember, we use the word coming because in our translation, it renders the Greek word parousia, which actually means presence. And the Lord's coming is his presence, first in a way that cannot be seen or detected by people on the earth, and then at the end of the tribulation, it will be manifested. One, for just as the lightning comes forth from the east and shines to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So this is obviously something visible, right? Lightning flashing, shining. A, the second coming of Christ has two aspects. The secret aspect related to his watchful believers, and the open aspect related to the non-believing Jews and Gentiles. B, the lightning signifies the open aspect, which will take place after the great tribulation. And the thief's coming signifies the secret aspect, which will occur before the great tribulation. So, the lightning, the shining, that refers to the Lord's open coming, mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. He's coming with his bridal army. But later we'll read a verse, we'll get into more the matter of, there'll be a secret coming, he'll come like a thief, and rapture takes certain ones. C, the Lord's coming like a flash of lightning striking the earth will be a sign of the end of the Lord's parousia, and implies that the Lord is like electricity. Many of us have seen lightning bolts. They can be frightening. Well, there'll be something electrifying to the whole earth when he comes with his bridal army like this. Okay, number two. Wherever the corpse is, there will be the vultures be gathered together. The Lord said this. If I were left to my own reading and study, I would remain totally in the dark. But what does this mean? Why is the Lord saying this? What is the corpse? And what are the vultures? And why are they being gathered together? It seems like such a gruesome illustration. But this is the Lord speaking. We should be eager to know what this means. A, the vultures refer to Christ and his overcomers, who will come as a swift flying army to war against Antichrist and his armies and destroy them at Armageddon. At his coming, at his appearing, Christ and his overcomers will come swiftly from the air like vultures. And so the main thought here is that the vultures refer to Christ and the overcomers. And surely, I'm adding this, there will be the corpse of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the armies at Armageddon. And we will appear swiftly from the air like vultures. This is how it will be. And as I consider this with you, within me there was just the prayer, almost a proper outcry. Lord, I want to be one of the vultures. I want to be there with you and the overcomers at that time, at Armageddon. I believe what the New Testament says. This will happen. Life as we know it, the world as we know it, will not go on endlessly. We're nearing the end of the age. Okay, three. At that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, this verse mentions the virgins and their lamps, but we're not going to focus on the lamps and the prudent virgins who had oil in their vessels, that is the Spirit saturating their soul. We want to see the bridegroom. The virgins are going forth to meet the bridegroom. A says, we are the virgins going, and Christ is the bridegroom coming. Yes, we know in other messages and in the life study of Matthew and the book on the kingdom, there have been clear speaking on the difference between the two categories of the virgins and what it means to have oil in their vessel, and those who entered the wedding feast and those who didn't. But please don't let your knowledge concerning that hinder you from focusing on this wonderful matter of the bride meeting the bridegroom. B, in the Bible, we have a universal couple, the bridegroom and the bride. In his coming back, Christ will be the bridegroom coming for his bride. As you know, message 6, the final message from the Memorial Day weekend conference, was on the preparation of the bride. I look to the Lord and pray that every aspect in that outline and every aspect of the Lord's preparation will be something real to us, part of our living. We don't have to panic. We don't have to fear. We should just be alert. Lord, I want to grow to maturity. I need to be built up. I need to prepare the wedding garment. I need to be part of your beautiful counterpart. Lord, develop my faith and love. Lord, train me to be one of the warriors in your army. We shouldn't let this go. Those that are watchful, those that are alert, will appreciate every day given by the Lord, a day of development. C, the reign of God, the kingdom, is related to the marriage of Christ. And the marriage of Christ is the issue of the completion of God's eternal economy. In message 1, I stress this age being the age of mystery. And also in message 2, there is a point on how We need to be in this mystery, in the mysterious building up of the body of Christ. Well, this point about the bride being ready and the marriage of Christ is related to the kingdom reign, and it is the issue of the completion of God's eternal economy. So here we need to consider and inquire and again pray, Lord, I pray that before the rapture comes, I will participate in the fulfillment, in the completion of your eternal economy. I don't want to be in a situation of incompleteness, of shortage of life and experience of Christ and growth. I don't want to be still an isolated individual. I don't want to be independent. I want to participate in the completion of the divine economy. One says, God's economy in the New Testament is to obtain for Christ a bride. The church through his redemption and divine life. So here we're viewing God's economy from this point of view. It's to obtain a bride for Christ. We need to tell the Lord, I love you. We have a wonderful hymn. Lord, thou art the lovely bridegroom. Lovely bridegroom, Lord. God appointed dear to us. And then we pray, Lord, I want to be part of your bride, your counterpart. I want my life to count, to contribute to the preparation of the bride, for you to have her. Two, by the continued working of the Holy Spirit throughout the centuries, this goal will be reached at the end of this age. When the Lord was speaking these words, that was at the very beginning of this age, 2,000 years ago, about. Now here we are. We're not exactly at the end of the age. We're not in the last 3.5 years of the 70th week. But there's, I believe, a widespread sense we're getting close. This may actually happen in the rather near future. And the main indicator for those who really know God's economy and really know the heart of the Father wanting to prepare a wife for his son, we will realize the main indicator is whether or not the bride has made herself ready. That's Revelation 19. The bride has made herself ready. That's in verses 7 through 9. Then later in the chapter, the Lord is on a white horse. His bridal army are on white horses. And he's coming back to deal with the enemy, to bring in the kingdom. Okay, point four. And this is the Lord speaking to religious leaders when he was on trial. From now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Okay? Coming on the clouds. Prior to this, secretly, he was coming in a cloud. Now he's visible. A, the Lord was the Son of Man on the earth before his crucifixion. He has been the Son of Man in the heavens since his resurrection. And he will be the Son of Man at his coming back on the clouds. He will be the Son of Man, the firstborn Son of God, with divinity and humanity, and his bridal army will be a host, an army of God-men, humanly divine, the reproduction of the first God-man, and the Son of Man will come. Man must deal with the enemy directly, and the Lord will be the Son of Man at that coming, as he is now. B, to accomplish God's purpose and to establish the kingdom of the heavens, the Lord had to be a man. Without man, God's purpose could not be carried out on the earth, nor could the kingdom of the heavens be constituted on earth. And this section and these subpoints imply, they don't state directly, they imply, or at least indicate, we really need to know the Lord as the Son of Man. We need to become Jesusly human. We need him as our meal offering. We need to be constituted with his divinely enriched humanity. Okay, point five. And now, the remainder of the verses are from Revelation. To him, I will give the morning star. And the him here is the overcomer. Of course, male or female. The morning star. Not the Son of Righteousness, mentioned in Malachi. The open coming of the Lord, in that open coming, he will be the Son. In his secret coming, he will be the morning star. It's still pitch dark, just before dawn. But the watchful ones are awake. They're alert. They've been watching. Then they see it. The morning star. A, in his coming back, Christ will be the morning star secretly as a reward to his overcomers who watch for his coming. To all others, he will appear openly as the sun. That's Malachi 4:2. 1. In the kingdom, the Lord will appear publicly to his people as the sun. Before the great tribulation, he will appear privately to his overcomers as the morning star. And who will, or what will be a characteristic of those who see him as the morning star? We're talking about their spiritual condition. They are awake, alert and watchful. In their inward consciousness. So the two women were grinding. One was occupied with who knows what. The other inwardly was alert, was awake, was watching. The two men in the field, the same thing. Now, please don't ask a clever question about the two that were in the same bed. As soon as they're physically awakened, the watchful one immediately will respond. He's just been waiting for this minute. The point is, watch. Watch. Be alert. But we're not looking for outward signs like, is that the Antichrist? This and that. We will observe the actual world situation. But inwardly, we are watching. And point B, quotes from hymn 200. It's on the all-inclusive Christ. And in this case, as light. Thou art the morning star. To us as a reward. While still 'tis dark, it shines with light to those who love the Lord. Lord, help us e'er to love thy light and see things from afar and look for thee in watch and prayer as for the morning star. What a wonderful hymn. We don't sing it often. We sing it to the same melody as 510. You know, I found the one of peerless worth. Okay, six. If therefore you will not watch, I will come as a thief, and you shall by no means know at what hour I will come upon you. So the Lord likens himself to a thief who you don't see him, you don't hear anything. He just comes. He's seeking something precious, a treasure, gold, silver, money. Talking about worldly thieves. The Lord will come for his overcomers. And here it says, watch. He's speaking to the whole church in Sardis. He's speaking to the local churches. Also, he's speaking to what Sardis signifies, the denominations that came out of the Reformation, the incomplete Protestant churches, incomplete in their recovery, that is. A thief comes to steal precious things at an unknown time. No priest is going to send you a text message. No thief is going to send you a text message saying, just letting you know, I'm going to come at 11:27 tonight and rob you. No. It's just the opposite. The Lord Jesus will come secretly as a thief to those who love him, and will take him away as his treasures. Doesn't this evoke in you a prayer, Lord, I want you to steal me. Lord, make me part of the treasure. Okay, Lord, will you please, when you come as a thief, will you steal me? I'd be so happy to be stolen by you. I will not allow the enemy to possess me. I will not allow the world to control me. I am yours. I love you. I want to see you face to face. I want to be part of your bride. I want to be raptured to the throne. I want to be rescued from this evil age. I want to see you as the morning star. Lord, steal me. Then the Lord has already said, but he might indicate to us, then allow me to make you worth stealing, to make you my treasure. Allow me to work the wealth of my all-inclusive being into you, to make you a treasure, and I'll steal you. You do your part through the grace I am to you, and by the resurrection life I am in you. And keep watching for the morning star. And then, surprise, you've just been stolen, just been raptured. Doesn't that sound so sweet, encouraging? Okay, B, the Lord Jesus will come secretly as a thief to those who love him and will take them away as his treasures. Because Christ will come to steal, quote, valuable things, we should seek to be precious, worthy of being stolen by him in his secret coming. It's so encouraging. And I don't walk around evaluating saints. I don't analyze. I don't judge anyone. But sometimes you just sense this dear one, this older sister, this maturing brother humanly. Oh, since I saw them last, they're more precious now than ever before. And how good it is they don't realize this about themselves. And it just touches us and encourages us. D, a normal Christian is one who is qualified to be stolen by the Lord. So you don't have to be super anything. You don't have to be used to raise up 100 churches. You don't have to be an elder along with others in a church of 10,000 saints or of any number of saints. You don't have to have any position, to have any particular outward standing. You just want to be normal according to God. No wonder Brother Nee wrote the normal Christian life. Not the heroic, not the spectacular, the normal. Lord, I just want to be normal. Make me a normal Christian. Qualified to be stolen. Then E, for the Lord's coming as a thief, we need watchfulness and readiness. Well, watchfulness is something for the moment. Readiness involves a process. You don't suddenly become ready. You may turn your being and now be watchful. But we cannot make ourselves ready in an instant. This takes time. Now in points 7, 8, and 9, we have the Lord speaking. And in each of these verses, he says, I come quickly. So, Revelation 3:11, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one take away your crown. Point 8, Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to each one as his work is. Then in 20:20, yes, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, our time is good. I have about 10 more minutes. And before I go through this last part of the outline, there's something really in my heart and in my spirit I want to share with you. Just as your brother, serving the Lord and you and caring for you. I mentioned previously about some, and these are very experienced, faithful brothers among us, advocated and promoted studying the New Testament, studying the Bible, to find out what some said they have found, the year of the Lord's coming. And some brothers that took this word, they talked to me, they're trying to do it, they devote a lot of time and energy to this, and then they came up with the year, and then the brother said, no, that's not the right year. Then, some years ago, but it was in this century, just in a certain open conference, a faithful brother, a dear brother, just declared the year he believed the Lord was coming. And I just appeal. I'm not commanding, demanding. I'm not God with authority. I appeal to you. Don't devote yourself to this. But let's suppose that anyone, let's say I'm the one, I'll sacrifice myself as a hypothetical illustration. If I were to tell you, I have studied the Word, studied prophecy, I know that the Lord will come in the year 2047. What would be the effect of that on the lives of the saints? 2047. How can anyone pray, come, Lord Jesus? Remember that banner song? And our prayer is, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. How could there be that kind of longing? You can only pray, Lord, come in 27 years. The teachings can have quite a drastic effect on those who assimilate those teachings. Oh, he's not coming till 2047, then maybe you should ask, do you mean secret coming or open coming? Okay, secret coming or open coming? If you mean secret coming, then it won't be to 2050. If you mean that's open coming, then the secret coming will be what? In 2043. Sometime. Then the enemy could use this to distract people, to occupy people. Oh, I have plenty of time. None of us knows how much time we have in this human life. There's nothing in the Word telling us we need to study in this way. There's nothing in Brother Lee's ministry that I'm aware of that encourages us to try to figure this out. But there's much ministry helping us to be prepared. Now, just before I go through the sections, I just want to point out the Lord said three times, I come quickly. I come quickly. If I were to say to you, I'm coming to Stockholm quickly, then you might think, wow, the brother's going to come before the end of the month. Because our sense of time, when we say soon, if I say I'm coming soon, You know I don't mean 18 years. If I say I'll do it quickly, you know it won't be next year. But the Lord said, I come quickly. And I say, amen. Lord, you said, I come quickly. But we need to ask. Be careful. Don't bring in your sense of time. You might ask him, well, what do you mean I come quickly? It's been 2,000 years. Okay, I'm just trying to illustrate here. He might say with a smile, it's only been a couple days from my point of view. These words, I come quickly, wake us up. They give in us a longing for him to come. They motivate us to be ready. But if someone says he will come in 2047, 2050, what does this word mean to you? It won't mean anything. And you realize I have plenty of time. In the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 22:20, he says again, I come quickly. This is Jesus. He's still saying, I come quickly. Okay, now we read and we'll be done. Point 7, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one take your crown. This is spoken to Philadelphia, signifying the recovered church. The Lord brings the church in his recovery into the sensation of his coming because they love him. We need to have the sensation of his coming. Again, if you say it's going to be in 30, 40 years, you can't have this sensation. But the Lord wants us to have this sense. The Temple Mount could be cleared today. And the treaty signed with the European leader next month. Now we're in the 70th week. We need to be ready to have this inward consciousness and longing and yearning. Allow me to say under the Lord's covering, again and again, my wife and I just pray with this yearning. Lord, come back. Come back, Lord. How long? End this age. Change the age. Bring in the kingdom. We pray for this, Lord. B, all the churches in the Lord's recovery should love the Lord under the inspiration of his coming back. Not just love the Lord in a way that we're kind of used to, but under this inspiration of his coming. C, the Lord's coming back should be precious to us while we are testifying of him and his recovery. It's precious. It's precious. And hopefully, in so many families among us, the children, especially after they're beyond 11 and 12, and they're saved and they're baptized for sure, some may be earlier, they live in an atmosphere. They're living a normal human life, family life, taking care of their human responsibilities. But there's an atmosphere of the preciousness of the Lord's coming. The parents don't have to teach them. They don't have to say that much. It's the atmosphere. Point 8. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each one as his work is. So this is the kingdom reward, as his work is. We're not seeking any reward in this age. We don't want praise. We don't want to be popular. We don't want to be appreciated. None of this. We shouldn't compare ourselves with others. No, just do what the Lord has assigned to us. A, I come quickly is the Lord's repeated warning that we may consider his reward at his coming back. So here we need to consider the Lord's coming back in relation to the reward he has for the saints. Lord, I want to have something, a genuine work, faithfully carried out, worthy of a reward. Because honest, Lord, I want to be with you for 1,000 years in the kingdom. B, this reward, literally wages, will be rendered to each one of the believers at the judgment seat of Christ. Point 9. Yes, I come quickly. Then John says, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, is a response to the Lord's word, Yes, I come quickly. Again, if I believe the Lord's coming in 2047, 2050, 2061, I come quickly, what does that mean? We interpret that as meaning I come in 35, 40 years. Then how can we say amen, come Lord Jesus? We can just say, very good Lord, come in so many years. That's not the spirit of revelation. That's not the spirit of the ministry that has perfected us. And I looked to the Lord that that's certainly not the spirit of this message. Once again, the Lord warns us that he is coming quickly. The entire Bible concludes with a desire for the Lord's coming expressed as a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. I want to read this again. The entire Bible concludes with the desire for the Lord's coming expressed as a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. And may we end this message, at least my part of the message, with this simple prayer. Yes, come, Lord Jesus.